So let's turn to Esther chapter 4. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of the ushers will make sure you get one. Esther chapter 4. This is part 3 on the series on fasting, and today is day 5 of our fast. So you should be hitting a really good time. You shouldn't be hungry anymore, hopefully. I heard some sighs there. It's okay every once in a while to get mad at someone who's eating, you know, but other than that, you should be doing okay. So let's turn to Esther chapter 4. We're going to read this whole chapter. All right, follow along. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. And he went as far as the king's gate, for no one was entered the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. And many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove the sackcloth from him. But he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and in order for her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. And Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, or three days, night or day. And I and my maidens will also fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you. Oh, Lord, we already feel so full, God, from the prayers and the worship and the giving. And now we humbly come before your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us, Lord. Give us life, God, this morning that carries us on through the rest of this day, the rest of this week, the rest of this year, God. And we thank you. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God, in this place. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before I get into Esther, I want to just say a few simple words on fasting. And as we're kind of getting the ball rolling, I want you to ask yourselves spiritually these questions. Number one, am I confident that this desire to fast is God-given? In other words, what you've chose to do, that this is God's chosen fast instead of your own doing. What type of fast does God want me to undertake? The Bible tells us that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. It was the Lord that was leading. And so we want to make sure that whatever we're doing, that it's the Lord that's leading us into it. Another question I want you to ask yourself is, are my motives right? Are my motives right? Is there any hidden desire within me to impress someone with my spirituality. I talked about that a few weeks ago. Is there any desire within me to impress someone because of my spirituality? Hey, look at me. I'm spiritual. I'm fasting. We need to get rid of those ideas. Make sure our motives are pure. The Bible tells us your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Another question to ask are, what are my spiritual objectives during this fast? Is it for personal sanctification? Is it intercession? Is there a special burden or divine guidance I'm looking for? Is it to receive a blessing or be a blessing? Is it for revival? We want to see God move and do something. Or is it to join the church in what the church is doing and endeavoring to do? The Bible tells us that Paul says, I press on toward the goal. Make sure that we have a goal that's laid before us. And then the last one I want you to ask yourselves is that above all else, am I determined, are you determined to minister to the Lord during this fast? Am I stealing time away to be with God, or am I just not eating? Remember, we're not into dieting. Prayer without eating is dieting. That's not what we want to do. We want to fast. We want to steal time away. We want to be with the Lord. We want to spend time with whatever that we're laying down in that season or that time or that moment. We want to draw near to the Lord. The Bible tells them tells us in Acts, it says they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And we want to make sure that we're worshiping the Lord in our fast. Another word or two before I get into the text. I don't want you to make the mistake that a lot of young fasters do, to judge the effectiveness of your fast and intercession by what you feel. Let me just be very honest. It doesn't really matter what you feel. You're going to feel tired. You're going to feel hungry. You're going to feel all these things. Don't judge what's going on right now spiritually by what you feel. Often in seasons of prayer and fasting, you'll find the going rather more difficult instead of easier. Sometimes you'll experience less rather than more liberty. It's just one of those things that happens. This is often what's happening. Remember, this is a wrestling. This is a heavenly warfare. The captain of the host, he didn't promise you a walkover, but he promised you a fight, and that he'd fight with you, and he promised us, and he gave us weapons to win this war. I remember the first time, this is years and years ago, maybe, 15, almost 16, 17 years ago when I went on my first 40-day fast. And this is the first time ever did such a long fast, and I thought, you know, surely, if I enter into this time, I don't know what I was thinking, but I thought surely one angel would pop up somewhere. And I have some kind of visitation, and maybe I would see the glory cloud. And I mean, I'm just honest goodness. This is what I thought in my heart, that surely, God, I'm doing this for you, and so give me a little something in return. And so I thought that at least I would, like, my prayers, I would feel like they were piercing the sky straight to God's ear. And I found that I got into, like, the 33rd day of the fast, and I felt farther away from God than when I began. And I was like, there's something wrong with this. And what had happened is I began to get so desperate because I wasn't feeling anything. I wasn't feeling close to God. I wasn't feeling like I wanted to read my Bible. I wasn't feeling like I wanted to sing. I wasn't feeling any of these things. In fact, I wanted to do the exact opposite. I just wanted to lie down and go to sleep because I was so tired. But see, it's not based on my feelings. And you know what ended up happening is I was so desperate, I ended up going to church. And I would finish the day, and I'd drive to church about 11 o'clock at night, and I'd go into the sanctuary because I was just so desperate. And I would turn the stereo on. I'd turn on the whole sound system in the church, turn it on, turn the lights on, and until from about 11:30 until about 5:30 in the morning, I would just pray. And in the beginning, I felt nothing. And I, honest to truth, in the first 2 days, all I did was I knelt. Our church was, the stage was like this, and there was a huge, humongous clock in the back of the sanctuary. So we don't put a clock in the sanctuary because I don't want people to looking back while I'm talking, right? And I know you're thinking, man, this guy is going long, you know, and stuff. So the clock is actually right here, only for my view and things. And so there was this humongous clock in the back, and all I did literally for the first 2 days for about 6 hours a night, I got on my knees, I looked to the back of the clock, and I knelt, and I prayed in tongues the whole time. That's all I did. That's all I knew how to do. I couldn't do anything else. And I just knelt there and I just prayed the whole time in my spiritual language. And then after a few days, something began to stir inside. And then I started seeking God. Music was on. And then by the end of it, when I got close to like around day 39, I started dancing. I mean, in fact, it's kind of a funny story, but one morning, one day, I was there, and I had basically turned the lights off this time, and I just, for whatever, I just felt so free. I really felt so free, and I took off almost all my clothes. I was down to, I had my shorts on, because I wore sweatpants, thank goodness, and I was down to my sweatpants, and I was wearing a wife beater at the time, you know, and so I should not say that in church. I was wearing my tank top, okay, and things, and so, but everyone knows what that is, so don't be like, well, but, and so, I had the music on, and the lights were on, and I was just closing my, I was just dancing, I felt so free. God had been doing something, and all of a sudden, at this one singular moment, I felt like there was light on me, and someone turned on the light, and you know what it was? It was the early morning crew, like about three old ladies, and they were like, staring at the youth pastor that was dancing like crazy. And so all to say, don't judge the effectiveness of your intercession by what you feel. Mostly, it's going to be a battle, but something is happening. I would even say, in my own humble experience of fasting, I would say that you're going to experience the benefits actually much, much later on. A lot of people, a lot of very seasoned intercessors, and I agree, I found this true in my own life, they'll say that when we enter into a season of prayer, we usually begin to experience that about 6 weeks after we start in that prayer mode. And so let's say you're in the season for like 3 months, you'll experience that at the conclusion about 6 weeks after. Generally speaking, there's no science to that, there's no Bible, I can't, but just out of the experiences of God's people. And so there's an after effect. And so don't base what's going on with what you feel. That's my main point here. Remember, often we will see the full results later, but the promise stands. Your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight, or how we feel. And so make sure that we keep that in mind. Practically, during this time, please keep warm. Please keep warm. While someone is fasting, what's happening is the fire of your metabolism is being fed with low-grade fuel, and consequently, you're not generating its usual heat. And so the body, therefore, tends to feel cold even more. And so just keep that in mind, because you're not feeding it food, and so you're not burning things, and so that's where a lot of the heat of our body comes from. And so just keep in mind that you're going to be a little colder than usual. During this time, drink plenty of water. Shower, obviously, but don't shower with hot water. You'll find that if you take a really, really hot shower, it will drain you, and you'll feel very tired afterwards. So take quick showers with warm water during this time. Exercise lightly. Don't just do nothing. Just do 5-6 push-ups if you can. You know, I know the SP crowd. Try to do a few push-ups and things. I mean, don't go crazy. Go to the gym and, you know, do your max workout. But just exercise light a little bit. Walk a little bit here and there. It's good for you to keep your musculature. And especially if you're not fasting coffee or soda or whatnot, then you need to make sure you stay away from caffeinated drinks. Caffeine will kill you during the fast. And so just kind of keep that in mind, okay? Next week, I'm going to talk about how we break a fast, all right? And then we'll get to that. So prayer and fasting changes the world. We read today about a three-day fast by a young lady and a nation that changed the history of the world. I want to suggest to you today that what Esther and the nation of Israel did affects every single one of us. Every single one of us. What Esther did in those 3 days and her fast and her calling the nation of fast, that this simple act of fasting and prayer has affected every single one of us who call Jesus Christ Lord. Because if Esther did not intercede, the king did not come through, and God didn't work in this way, then Jesus would never have come about because the whole Israel nation would have been wiped out. And we see, yeah, prayer and fasting changes the world. In the book of Esther is what in the Hebrew language is called the Megillah. And so this book, the Megillah, is actually read during this season called Purim. Purim in the Jewish calendar this year is actually the end of February. I wrote this down. It's February 23, starts at 23 and ends at 24. And Purim is one of the most joyous and fun holidays in all of the Jewish calendar. Purim is the word, it means lots, you know, like bundles. And it's referring to the lottery that Haman used to choose the date for the massacre. Remember reading Esther, he chose a lottery of the date. The primary command in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish church, related to Purim, is to hear the reading of the book of Esther, which is known as the Megillah. Now, in this time, this is what makes it fun. When they read the book of Purim, the Megillah, during this day, what you're supposed to do is, it's customarily, every time the name Haman is spoken, the congregation is to boo and hiss and stamp their feet, and there's actually noisemakers, and they rattle these things. And this is kind of what the whole congregation is supposed to do during this time. And the purpose of this custom of all this noise and all these things is to blot out the name of Haman, because Haman wanted to blot out the name of Mordecai and his people. And so, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, in fact, maybe we should read this again and just celebrate that a little bit. No, it's going to take too long. I don't have that much time. Right, so next year I'll do it. And so, but it'd be interesting that every time Haman is spoken, you guys are supposed to get round and rambunctious and stamp your feet and boo and hiss. I mean, that's what a crazy ceremony. It gets even crazier. During Purim, you're also commanded to eat, drink, and be merry. According to the Talmud, a person is required to drink, I mean, get wasted, nasty, drunk until he cannot tell the difference between cursed be Haman and blessed be Mordecai. Though opinions differ on exactly how drunk this is. Can you imagine a religious custom that says that you need to get wasted? I know some of you guys are really liking this idea right now. We're not Jewish, okay? And so this is not part of our custom. But can you imagine that you are commanded, according to parts of the Talmud, that you are to get so wasted that you don't know the difference between blessed be Mordecai and cursed be Haman? I mean, speech, language is just out the door because you are required to eat, drink, and be merry. In addition, the people are commanded to send out gifts of food and drink and to also make gifts to charity. I mean, there's a lot of fun going on during this time. And the sending of gifts and food is referred to as a shalach manos, which is the sending out of the portions. Among a certain sect of the Jews, the Ashkenazic Jews, a common treat this year is what they call the Haman Tashin. And basically, it's or Haman's pockets, and it's a common fruit-filled cookie that represents Haman's three-cornered hat. And so some of us have been to Uzbekistan and Central Asia, and we know those kind of hats that they wear. Well, Haman wore a triangular hat, and so there's a fruit-filled pastry that they share during this time when they celebrate Purim. And so I mean, I'm just saying this because there's a lot of fun activities. It's customary to hold carnival-like celebrations on Purim to perform plays and parodies and also to hold beauty contests, thus in honor of Esther, who was beautiful. And Americans sometimes refer to Purim as the Jewish Mardi Gras. A lot of fun that happens in this place. And like I said, this year's Purim is February 23 and 24. Maybe some of you guys might want to wander to Israel during this time. But before the celebration, there's always a fast that comes before Purim. Always a season of fasting. This is the biblical concept. And this goes into much broader things. But it was always the fast and then the celebration or the glory. In the same way, scripturally, throughout Genesis to Revelation, in the biblical concept, it's suffering and then glory. They all come together. It's suffering and then glory. It's the sacrifice, and then the fire came, and God came and showed up. And so we see this to be a very, very common theme throughout the scriptures. And so before the fun and the celebration of Purim, it was the fast. It was the sacrifice of God's people that led to this place. And I just have four simple points. We'll go through these real quick. Number one, Esther's fast. That's the title of my message today, Esther's fast. Esther's fast, number one, was a fast of faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, fast of faith. Now, it's a fast of faith because when Esther called the fast, only she was able to do so since she was safe in the palace, but all the Jewish people had to keep their strength to fight against Haman's decree. Now, when this is happening, don't think the Jewish people are laying low and ready for this massacre. This news from Susa is going out all over the region. The Israelites are taking up arms. The Israelites are waiting to fight. The Israelites were training, getting weapons in order. They were ready for a battle here. And so they weren't just laying low and saying, okay, whatever happens, happens. But in the midst of this, can you imagine? And then all of a sudden, the commander asked you as a soldier to fast before war, before the imminent destruction of your people? That just doesn't make sense. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I've never gone to war. The only thing closest to war is I play sports. I know that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But I know that in playing sports, that before like a big competition, I used to play a lot of volleyball when I was younger, and we used to have these all-day beach tournaments and whatnot, and it was always important the first 2 days before the competition, you're loading up on carbs. I'm eating so much pasta and brown rice and just getting all this energy food in order, as well as drinking right and doing all these things, and you're preparing for something. I know many of you guys are runners and a very regimented diet, and even the way you run and whatnot, you kind of ease off towards the end before the big thing because you're preparing for something. And so these guys are preparing for war by what? By fasting? That doesn't make sense. I mean, they're going to be sapped of strength and even maybe not even in their full senses. It's only 3 days. But that's why this is a fast of faith. It was a fast of faith for the Jewish people, exactly what it was. For Esther, it was also a fast of faith because her life was on the line as she went before the king. Because of Esther's example and the people of Israel, they would fast. After this, they would fast whenever they were faced by war. Go through the Kings and Chronicles. After this example of Esther, they came to realize that this is the thing. The aim of the fast was to affirm that man does not prevail by physical or military strength, but only by lifting up his eyes to heaven in prayer so that God would give him the strength to battle in the battlefield. And this has been the operation of the people of Israel. Before facing battle, they fasted. And what they were saying is, Lord, I'm not going to depend on my physical strength nor my military might. I'm going to lift my eyes to you and say, Lord, you grant me the strength. It was a fast of faith. This fast is so that we don't depend on ourselves, but we depend on God for strength. That it's not about me, it's about Him. Think about this. If we only do what we can do, how then will we ever experience anything beyond ourselves? If we only do what we can do, if we only do what we can do out of our own strength, how can we ever experience something beyond ourselves? If you want to see what you've never seen, you need to go where you've never gone. Simple principles of life. And so it's important for us that we come to this place, and for us also, it's a fast of faith. That we're trusting God for something in this. It's not something that we can do. We're contending for something beyond ourselves. We're tired. Yeah, for me, seriously, the first, I think in all my years, this is our 11th year as a church going on this 21-day fast. I have to say, honestly, humbly, these first 3 days were the hardest in my life in our season as a church. I don't know why. It was just tough. And I'm over the hump now. You know, I hope Pastor Eugene went through the stages last week with you. And I'm over the hump, but man, it was tough. It was a fast of faith. It's trusting God for something beyond myself. And Esther, also, number two, it was the fast of obedience. Turn to your other neighbor and say, obedience. 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 The people of Israel had to obey Queen Esther's edict. It took faith and obedience. Preparing for battle, and they had to obey. For many of us, look, this is the reality, okay? For many of us, this is, more than anything else, a fast of obedience. Many of us, you may not even want to fast or come to early morning prayer, but what you're doing is you're submitting yourself to the leadership of the church and thus obeying the Lord. It's out of obedience. I remember years ago, there was this brother, and I love this brother. I just love this brother. Every time I think about him, I get a smile on my face. Yeah, because he's kind of goofy too, but I just love this guy. Please don't try to think who it is. And so I remember one year we were fasting, and everyone's got their own fasting for different things. I remember talking to this brother, hey, bro, what are you fasting this year? What are you praying about? And he said, nothing. Like, I'm not really fasting for anything. And I was like, so why are you fasting? He said, because you told me to. It's like, good church member. You know what I mean? That's a good church member. It's like, you have no agenda? No. Why? Because you're my pastor, Pastor Sam. This is my church. You told me to, so I'm doing it. I'm showing up in the morning. It's a fast of obedience. It's a fast of obedience. See, for a lot of us, really, a lot of us, the main issue is I'm going to do what I want to do. But see, there comes a point in time. I mean, that's okay and all, but you're not really going to get anywhere with that kind of attitude. There comes a point where you say, you know what? I'm going to submit. I'm going to do what someone else asked me to. And it's not like, I mean, think about, I'm not asking you to kill somebody. You know, I mean, I know that's such a far stretch. I mean, I'm not asking you to disobey your parents. I'm asking you to do something that's a blessing in your life. It's challenging, yes, but I thought that was part of my job description. In my job description as a senior pastor, one of the things is to challenge the church. That's what it says. One of the things that I do is set the vision and to challenge the church to grow. And so that's part of my job, is a challenge. And there's something about that. And some of you, you know, you may be here and say, well, there's nothing really pressing in my life right now. There's not, but I'm just going to obey. Pastor Sam, you're my pastor. This is my church. This is what my church is doing. So I'm going to wake up a little bit earlier. I'm going to come out to church in the morning. I'm going to pray over the purposes of God through this body, as well as praying for the world. And I'm going to fast something. It's just a simple, simple thing. It was a fast of obedience. Esther's fast was a fast of obedience. The people of God had to obey. And thankfully, they did, and God did some amazing things. Number three. It was also a fast of destiny. A fast of destiny. Turn to verse 14 of chapter 4, Esther 4:14. Here's Mordecai, this profound theological truth. Esther 4:14. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Mordecai, this is Esther's uncle, was basically saying, look, Esther, maybe God put you in this place for precisely this moment. And he's saying, Esther, this is your destiny. This is your destiny. Remember, Esther enjoyed so much favor from the Lord. I'll just throw a couple verses here. She had favor with Haggai. This is chapter 2, verse 9. Had favor in verse 15, 2:15 of everyone who saw her. She had favor with king of the king in verse 17. And then 5:2 had favor from the king as she entered into the court. She was blessed, so blessed by God. So blessed. She enjoyed so much favor. But here is the spiritual principle. Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. To him whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. Isn't that a profound spiritual truth? God is not saying, okay, here, I gave you this, so now I want payback. No, what God is saying is, son, daughter, I blessed you and I've equipped you for a work. I blessed your life. I gave you things to bless you, but so that you can be a blessing, so that you can do something beyond yourself. And so he's not saying, I want payback now, but he's saying, because I've honored your life, now it's your turn to honor somebody else and to give back these things. It was a fast of destiny for Esther because, according to Mordecai's words, this is the truth, because relief and deliverance will arise from another place. But it was Esther's destiny. Right? It was the fast of destiny. This is the simple theological, because God is sovereign. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. God's going to take care of things. He's going to take care of matters. But he wants to use you. And he wants to use me. And he wants to use our church. If we don't do it, someone else will step in and do it. That's part of God's will. God's sovereign. He's huge. He's not relegated to our choices, our minute choices, but he gives us choices that we can step in partnership. We can say no, and then that privilege will be passed on to somebody else. But you have not fulfilled your destiny. This is a point. This is, I love Mordecai's statement. It's so profound. It's so true. If you don't do anything at this time, if you remain silent, then relief and deliverance will come from some other place, because God is huge. He's not relegated. He's not a prisoner of our choices. But maybe you're at this moment right now for such a time as this. Maybe you've been so blessed. There's been so much favor over your life for such a time as this. This is the fast of destiny. See, you don't have to fast. You don't have to. God will just use somebody else to bring his purposes through. But the sad thing is, you miss out. Man, you miss out. You miss out on partnering with God. You miss out on what God wants to do through your life and how you want to grow and learn and move. And I mean, it's just so amazing what God wants to do with you, be in partnership. But you got to step into that place of faith and obedience, and step into your destiny. Every single one of us. Remember, God is sovereign. His will be done. But he offers us the privilege of joining him in accomplishing his will. We can disobey. We can be ignorant. We can be silent. And he'll use another person. But God wants to use you. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. God wants to use you. It's your destiny. See, again, God will use someone else, but this is the truth. But no one can do it like you can do it. That's a truth I learned very early on in ministry. I can say no. I can, you know, I don't have to do this. I'm an agent of choice. I understand that. I don't have to. And God's going to get it done and whatnot. That doesn't relieve me of my responsibility. But I was chosen for this. You were chosen for this season. God brought you into this church in this season of time for a purpose, for his purposes. And so we join along together in faith and obedience, because no one can do it like you can do it. You play a magnificent part in this body, and it works because you work. Do you guys understand that? There's an interconnectedness that happens. God, he can use somebody else, but no one can do it like you can do it. And so, do it. Plain and simple, just do it. And lastly, number four, it's the beauty. Esther's fast was the fast of victory. The fast of victory. Turn to Esther chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So, Esther fasts. Look what happens as a result of the fast. And it says in Esther chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, during that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, and they had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done to him. And so it continues on and on and on. Now, I don't know about you. Coincidence? Esther fasts? The nation fasts? And then, all of a sudden, the king just can't sleep. He has insomnia. And then all of a sudden, he decides that he wants to read the scrolls. And like go into the library and just bring out an old dusty book. And then out of a whim, the part that's read just happens to be about this guy named Mordecai and about what Mordecai had done and actually literally saved his life. And then he happened to ask about him. And then during this time, Haman happened to be in the court and asked to kill Mordecai. Coincidence? I don't think so. I think it's a direct result of the fast. See, when the people of God give themselves to God, God begins to move and work behind the scenes. Have you ever had a situation in your life where, I mean, you prayed and things are kind of moving along, and all of a sudden, like, just things just happen, and it just kind of comes together. And if you had not been there like 10 minutes ago, you would have lost out. But you were at the right place at the right time, the right moment. And then this person, that connected, and this happened, and that happened, and all these things came together, and you're like, whoa, this is God. That's exactly what happens here. See, when we begin to give ourselves to the things of God and to the Lord, God begins to give himself to us. Seek first, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And God begins to move, and he just happens to orchestrate this event around. He begins to read the scroll. I mean, out of nowhere, can you imagine? And I mean, the scroll is huge. And he just happened to be reading that one singular moment about Mordecai, and just wondering, oh, did we do anything for this guy? I mean, he had totally forgotten about this incident that happened years before. God moves. It's the fast of victory. You know how victorious this was? Let me tell you the result of this. Haman actually prepared this huge gallows. A gallows is where they hang people. This very ornate structure, all these things. It was specially prepared for Mordecai because he really hated Mordecai. Mordecai is promoted into Haman's position. Haman's house, very rich man, is now given to Esther. Mordecai is given the king's own signet ring, which is the ring of authority, and the decree is reversed. Let me tell you what else happens. According to history, actually the Jewish people got more rights than they began with. Now, because of the king, they had the right to assemble. They had the right to defend themselves. They had a right to kill their enemies. And they had a right to plunder the spoils of their victories. Even before this, they didn't have any rights. People could bash them. They had no rights to defend themselves. But now, they could assemble, defend, they could kill their enemies, and they could actually plunder the spoils of their victory. Haman dies on his own gallows. Haman's house is given to Esther. Mordecai gets Haman's position. And then the people of Israel are afforded tremendous rights. I don't know about you, but I would say this is a decisive victory. Amen? I mean, you can't ask for anything more than this. This is a decisive victory. This would be just like this year, the Lakers winning, sweeping the playoffs, beating, killing everybody, 4-0 all the way through. That would be a decisive victory. But this is even better than that, right? And this is what God does. And so Esther's fast is the fast of victory. And you can be assured that when you enter in, there is victory waiting for you. So let me conclude with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 to 58, as it relates to this body today. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In this season of fasting, brothers and sisters, just like Paul is saying, I'll say it my own way, hang in there, be strong. Thank God for the victory that's about to come, that's available through us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you keep it up. Keep your chin up. Keep your nose to the grind. Keep going at it. Keep going before God. Pray. Seek His face. Humble yourself before Him. Be steadfast, immovable. Continue to do the work of the Lord, knowing that the toil is not in vain. God, who sees in secret, will reward you, will pay you, will bless you, will bring about the purposes, and you will have victory. Amen. Let's close our eyes. It was the fast of faith, the fast of obedience, the fast of destiny, and the fast of victory. Maybe you're not fasting right now, but man, God's just stirring your heart. Join us. Maybe you haven't been coming out in the morning. Join us. It's a blessing to come together as a body of Christ. I say this, everything we do it as a church flows from these 21 days as it pertains to this year. And so come along, walk in obedience to this house and see what God does in your life. Today is the Lord's Day. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and ask the ushers to come. And I'll read from the text here in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, unworthy man, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. This reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so let's prepare ourselves, our hearts, to receive the elements, his body and his blood poured out for us. Let's go before the Lord, and let's consecrate this time right now. The worship team be leading us. We're going to pass this out. I invite you to hold on to the elements, and we'll take it together as a church. But now let's seek the Lord's face.
There's earth and no height can weaken your love, oh God. And there's nothing in this world, in all of creation, that can take your love away. This is how I know what love is. Though I'm a sinner, Christ laid down his life for me. And that's the greatest act of love in history, when my Jesus died for me. This is love.
Else who's not yet received, anyone in the back in the baby's room, or why don't we hold these elements in our hands and encourage you to go before the Lord, and let's just reflect on what he's done for us, especially as we embark on this new year. Let's reflect on the cross and the goodness of God, his willingness to give himself for every single one of us, and his power as well, that raised him from the dead. And so as we hold these things, let's go before the Lord and let's just pray. Let's be in a solemn attitude, and let's be thankful, grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the cross, God. We thank you for the cost. God, even as Stephen sang during the offering song, God, there is no king, no ruler who ever left his throne or even left his home for us. But you did, God. And we come and we humble ourselves today and we're eternally grateful for that sacrifice. So we thank you for your body and your blood and what it means to us that gives us life. Help us to experience this life every day, God, especially as we enter into this season of prayer and fasting, Lord. God, we thank you, God. We bless you. Let's take this here. This is Christ's body broken for you. It's the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. To pray, let's rise to our feet and let's close with this song.
This is love.
This afternoon at 5 o'clock, we have a very important time, and we're opening up our community center down the street. It's about a 10-minute walk from here, and just a real blessing of God. This property just fell in our laps, and I'll explain more at the ceremony later today. But if you can come at 5 o'clock, we welcome you, and this will be a great time to celebrate God's faithfulness, and especially an acknowledgement of the Lord of our desire to reach out in this community, right? And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, so much, and we thank you for the leaders that we installed today, God, and the leaders that we thanked, Father, and we're so blessed, God, that you've given us so many great people, Lord, and we also thank you, God, that every single one of us, Lord, we play a part in this body. Lord, there's a strategic role, God, a gift, Father God, a mission, a ministry that each person plays. And so to bring all these things together, God, we feel it necessary to come together as a church, to pray, God, and to fast and to seek your face. And so we pray for strength, God. We pray for wisdom, Lord. We pray for anointing, God, for us to do everything that we are doing, and even more so, God, but without food or without other things that are, Lord, embodying us. And so, Father, we just want to come before you as a church, God, and just thank you for the opportunity, God. Lord, we want this fast to be a fast of obedience, of faith, of destiny, and of resounding victory, God. And so give us strength in this body, Lord. We thank you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you greet the person next to you? Say, I love you in Jesus' name.